thank you that we can worship you this morning as a family of believers, Lord, and that we could have to be shared in the wine and the bread, Lord. Those physical signs of the perfect death and sacrifice that you gave on the cross so that we can be yours and live for you and be given a new heart and a new spirit, Lord. And as we gather here today as your people, we ask that you would speak to us from your word. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time I spoke about the qualifications of an elder. It's really dark up here. And one of the things we covered was the fact that God is the one who appoints elders, and that the office of an elder, an overseer, and a pastor is effectively the same thing. The words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So an elder is to shepherd the flock of God. He's to have oversight over the flock of God. They're called to shepherd God's church. We note that there are some specific qualifications that apply to elders that do not apply to deacons. They should be called. They have a gift to teach. And that is what sets them apart. And they have the authority in the church from deacons. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings forth the man and brings out the desire in him to do that leading and to take on that responsibility. We also looked at some of the moral qualifications, and we specifically looked at that within a family, that a man should love his wife. We looked at Ephesians 5, that he should lay down his life for his wife, as Christ then laid down his life for the church. That he should be faithful, sexually pure. If he's single, he should also be pure. And that's all we had time for last time. And I just want to add to that a family dynamic. The fact that if he has children, his children should also be under control and well-behaved. Some people believe they have to be believers, but that is ridiculous because you cannot make a child a believer. But while your children are in your home, they have to be disciplined, and you should show that you've got control of your children. That is also one of the qualifications. So we'll move on this week more into the church governance, or church polity, as it's known. And I hope that you would go and read on the rest of the qualifications of elders and deacons and look at those specific words and do your own study. If you've got any questions, feel free to ask me or anyone else in the church to help you with that. So, yeah, let me just expand on that a little bit. So, the responsibility to teach the children stops with the father. The father is clearly commanded in Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you can go to the Old Testament, all through the Bible. The fathers are the ones that are responsible for teaching the children. And it's also well documented that if you have an absent father or a father that or a single mom bringing up children, those children are more tending to rebel and to cause trouble. And the statistically, if there's no father in the house, those are more likely to end up in prison. It's an extremely important thing. And there's no doubt why God is so clear that fathers have the responsibility to discipline and instruct their children. I want to clarify something else. Just, I think I got some questions. I think something got misunderstood. The qualification of an elder is he must be able to teach and rule well. But it does not mean he has to preach. He must be able to teach. You can teach one-on-one. You can teach a Bible study group. You can teach in all sorts of contexts, biblical counseling. But if men are using an excuse not to become elders because they don't feel they're gifted to preach, I want to take that away from you. There is no excuse. If you meet the qualifications and you know your Bible and you can teach from your Bible, even though you might not necessarily preach, that doesn't mean you didn't qualify as an elder. And I just want to quickly go to a verse, 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So there are some elders that will rule well, that might not necessarily preach, but especially those that preach should have double honor. Okay, so you need to be able to teach, but not necessarily preach. But though, if you call upon that elder, you should be able to preach. You might not necessarily be the most gifted preacher. We all have gifts in different areas. Okay, so the passage I want to kind of use today is in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at that today. 1 Peter chapter 5 is in the Church Bible, the ESV, page 1016. What does that mean? Right, so in the preceding chapters, Peter is talking about suffering that leads to glory. He speaks about Christ's suffering and how it ended up in his glory and his name being above every name. And he's talking about the realities of Christian life, the reality that we suffer. We undergo persecution. It's not all rosy. And he ends the section in verse 19. It's just before our passage. If you look at verse 19, because of the suffering that leads to glory, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to faithful Creator while doing good." So because of the suffering, that leads to glory, because we have to do good despite of the suffering, that follows on from that section. But then it goes straight into our passage today, and it starts with the word "so." It links to that suffering and that glory and that doing good. And look at who does he address? Who does he speak to? He says, "So, I exhort the elders amongst you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So Peter is talking about life as a Christian. The suffering that we have to go through until he returns, or we are called home. And then he earnestly starts to entreat the elders in the church. He says, I exhort you. He's pleading with them. And what is he pleading them to do? Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. That is biblical church governance. Biblically qualified elders in the church. And it's important because it follows on the difficulty of the Christian life. That he pleads with them to fulfill their call, to shepherd the flock, to have oversight over what goes on in the church. And note also, he says, "I exhort the elders," in the plural, more than one, "amongst you." Have you ever read through the New Testament and looked at the word elder? Have you noticed that every single time when it talks about church leaders, it's always in the plural? Every single time, it's always in the plural. There's always more than one. Like we looked at last time, this thing of a pastor, of a one pastor ministry, is something we've created. It's not in the Bible. It never writes to the pastor of a church. It writes to the elders every single time. There's only four times the word elder is used and it's singular. And that's one of them is in this passage here, where it says, I exhort the elders amongst you as a fellow elder. One, because he's talking about himself. And then to John, when John is writing, he says, the elder, referring to himself, to the beloved woman or lady. In 3 John, he says, the elder, to Gaius, again referring to himself in the singular. And there's only one other time, and that's in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, where it talks about when you bring a charge against an elder, you have to have at least 2 or 3 witnesses. That's the only time it's in the singular. Every single time when a church is addressed, a biblical church, a church in the New Testament, they have elders in the plural. So we can read for the whole Bible, but I'll only go to 2 verses to show this. So the first one would be Titus 1 verse 5. We looked at it last time, the qualifications of an elder. And Paul writes to Titus, don't want to paraphrase it wrong. So Paul writes to Titus 1 verse 5, and he says, this is why I left you in Crete, that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, as the apostle directed him. And that was not in order. That remained to be in order. And once he appointed elders, that was a church that would now thrive generation after generation, because that biblical leadership of a plurality of elders would be passed on to the next generation, just as Jesus did with the 12 apostles. Jesus spent 3 years, and these men watched him, his life, everything he did. They watched him, they learned from him. And after 3 years, they could serve as the apostles to teach the rest. And then guys like Timothy and Titus, they were trained for 2 or 3 years under the apostles. They were trained, and then they could take over and do their job. Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus training the elders, and they took over, and that's the pattern in the Bible, again and again and again. Godly men, called men that have been equipped by the Holy Spirit, take under their wing other men who have the gift and have the call, and they bring them on, so that when they die, when they leave, the church doesn't go into a confusion and there's no leadership and there's no oversight, but there always is a continuous stream of biblically qualified and mature men that can step up. And that church will not only go on for generation after generation, they will have men. They will have, after a while, you'll have too many elders because all the men will become mature. And you say, right, let's start a church over there because we've got these two men, JP and Olivier, who can serve as elders. We can start a church, whatever other city in Germany. That is the biblical pattern for us. And indeed, we don't find a single church that doesn't have at least 2 elders. At least 2 elders. Another passage we could look at is in Acts 14, verse 23. In Acts 14, verse 23. So, Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey, lasted about 2.5 years. And on their return, I'll read from verse 21. Should have put some place markers in, but Acts 14, verse 23, sorry, but I'll start at verse 21. So they did a 2.5 year missionary journey, and they went back to the same cities that they went to and shared the gospel, and these people were converted. So he goes back, say maybe after 2 years, 2.5 years. So when they had preached the gospel, they're now in Lystra, when they had preached the gospel to the city, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed, fasting, and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they did a 2.5 year missionary journey, came back and appointed elders in those churches. 2.5 years, 3 years. That is why I made the point last time about the maturity. It doesn't mean you have to be a Christian for 10 years. It depends on the maturity of the congregation. And I know JP challenged me quite strongly on that, but I do feel that it's impossible that you can have these mature men, you know, like John McGough after 2.5 years. Then they were mature relative to the congregation. They had the gift. They had the ability to do the job. So, again, read through the New Testament. Well, I look only at those two verses now to kind of try and make the point. So the first thing in a biblical government church is you have a plurality of elders. You have more than one elder. You have two elders. There's a number of reasons for that. One, I'm not a perfect man. I have strengths in some areas. I am perhaps prone to being too direct, too harsh. Another brother is more gentle. And as we work together for the church, as iron sharpens iron, I will become more gentle and he'll learn to be more direct in areas perhaps he's not direct enough. And we will grow together and we can help each other. The one might preach, the other one might be a biblical counselor, the other one might have some other gift. But together, we work together and we hold each other accountable. So when I'm preaching as an elder, there's another elder sitting there, they listen to every word I'm saying. They can't help doing that because they know the Bible. They can't help analyzing what I say. And then afterwards they go to me, did you realize you said this? You misspoke. Yeah, I know. Or they go, I don't agree with that. And we hold each other accountable so that the pulpit stays pure. There's so many reasons why it should be more than one elder. So, Peter entreats them to have oversight over the flock, to protect the flock, to teach the flock. And that's the job of the elders. They have oversight over all the ministry within the church, making sure that it's biblical, that we're not stepping on any theological toes or anything. Even the deacons, they work under the oversight of the elders. All the ministry within the church is done under the oversight of the elders. There's no passage in the Bible that attributes any kind of leadership responsibility to a deacon. No one single passage. It just isn't in there. It clearly, the buck stops with the elders every single time with this responsibility. Who's God going to call in on judgment day to give account for the souls in that church? The shepherd. He was supposed to look after them, supposed to teach them, supposed to protect them from heresy. He will have to answer to God for his flock, not the deacons. Not the deacons. This is kind of a comforting thought if you're a deacon. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Continue if you want. So it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there it is. They will have to give an account for the souls within the flock. This falls, leads straight into another thing within a biblical church governance, is the fact that these men are going to have to give an account for the souls within the flock. So if I appoint a shepherd, and I say, see, there's three hills over there. On those hills somewhere is a bunch of sheep. You're not responsible for them. I'm going to come back in a month, and if there's any of those sheep missing, you're accountable. You can't go, what are you on about? I don't know how many sheep are out there. Which one am I looking after? What's going on? Would that be fair? It wouldn't be fair, would it? How can you hold someone accountable for something that he doesn't even know what he's accountable for? But if I said, there is a flock, I've just checked them, I've just wormed them, I've just done everything that needs to be done, there's 100 of them, that's Johnny, that's Whitey, that's their names, that's the flock, look after them. I'm going to come back in a month, and if there's one missing, you're accountable. Is that fair? Of course it is. That's why church membership is important. So many people want to say church membership is not important, it's not biblical. It is. How can you hold me account? Not elder here. But if I was the elder here, how can you hold me to account? If I don't even know who the sheep are. I don't even know who to... So if someone stops coming to church, he just stops coming to church for 4 weeks. If he's a member, I'm going to go after him. He's one of my sheep. Why have you not come to church? What's wrong, brother? And someone offended you. What's going on? You have to bring him back. That's the work of an elder. You're a shepherd. So church membership is biblical. If not only so that the pastor can have his sanity, because he knows who he's praying for. He knows who he's guarding, who he's protecting. Because he's going to have to give an account. The flip side of that is if you're a Christian, it says clearly here, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. If you're church hopping, you just kind of come when you want, which leaders are you obeying? Which leaders are you submitting to? You need to submit to your leaders, where you are a member of that church. You submit to them. That's a command. So there's loads of other commands that you cannot do without church membership. You cannot submit to your leaders if you don't submit to them, if you're not a member. I cannot be accountable for my flock if I don't know who my flock is. And there's many other passages where it says you have to, within your fellowship, within your local church, serve others. And it says we're all, someone's a finger, someone has an ear. We've all got different gifts. We all do our part. But you have to be part of a body in order to be a finger of that body. You can't just do this, you know, these people that just watch sermons on the internet. So membership is vitally important. And seeing as this is a Baptist church, membership is linked to actually being a Christian. Actually being a Christian. So that's another part of church governance. And again, the elders are responsible here. Because the elders will have to interview and speak to people to ascertain whether they are believers. Whether they have been baptized. Most Baptist churches throughout the world say you must have been baptized as a believer in order to become a member. As a believer. This one doesn't, according to the Constitution. It actually says, do you believe that your baptism as an infant is a valid baptism, and that's your conviction, and you want to argue from the Bible, and that's your strong conviction, but you are a real believer, you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, you're a Christian, and you would die for Jesus Christ, you can become a member here. And to be honest, I agree with that. But the Bible does clearly teach that you must be baptized as a believer. And that's what the church teaches. So if for those that become a member under that, in that circumstance, they have to realize that they will be taught biblical baptism, not sprinkling of babies. And that person will not be able to become an elder because then he's going to be someone who believes something contradictory to what the church believes. He cannot become an elder because then he's going to be teaching something, or he's going to have to teach. So if he gets asked to teach on baptism, he's going to have to teach something that's against what he believes. So he would disqualify himself on that account. All the elders need to believe the same thing. They need to believe the statement of faith of the church. They need to agree on what they believe, and they need to write it down. So that when a new elder comes in, they go, can you agree to all these things? You believe, yeah, amen, 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 double amen. Wow, cool, okay. Yeah, you meet all the other qualifications, you can be an elder. There's unity amongst the elders. So the elders teach, they never contradict each other, and the whole church can be brought up to know all these things and to be mature Christians. So that's membership. I'm not going to talk too much about elders because there's another sermon coming up. We've got another brother that's going to preach on a passage related to deacons. But I just want to point out the fact that it's obvious, and I probably don't need to mention it, but an elder must be a man. So if you look at the passages that talks about the qualifications of an elder, it clearly says he must be the husband of one wife. And in the Greek, more literally, he must be a one-woman man. He must be a man. Everyone's going to think I'm a chauvinist and I hate women and stuff. That's not it. It's just what the Bible says. When it comes to a deacon, on the other hand, I mean, there's loads of other passages that clearly say women can't teach and exercise authority over men. But even without that, those passages, it only opens it up for men. The whole thing. But if you look at deacon, it's not the same. So I quickly want to go back to Timothy. Timothy 3, and just talk about deacons, if I can find it. It's all part of the organizing of the church. And, so 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves to be blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also create great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you would look at that passage and you think, well, that looks like a man as well. But the way it's translated, the section here that says, prove themselves blameless, and then it goes on, their wives. It doesn't say their wives in the Greek. It says the woman. And that can be interpreted as wives, but then there would then have to be another definite article there, their woman, which then make it their wives, naturally. It's not there. That word isn't there. Okay, I learned that from other people. I'm not a Greek scholar. So if it's not perfectly right, don't crucify me. But it can also be translated as the woman deacons, the male deacons and the female deacons. That's a perfectly legitimate way of translating that passage. And then also in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it talks about Phoebe, the servant of a certain church. And that word servant is the word deacon. Most people translate it as servant, but it could be deacon. It's a specific church, so it's very well, it's a deacon. So we've got, in the actual qualifications, there's a possibility, genuine possibility, it's talking about women deacons and male deacons, and there's actually an example of someone that could have been actually a deacon. So you can't really, I can't stand here and say it can't be a woman deacon. That's why the most biblical churches in the world have women deacons. And I agree with that. I agree with that. When it comes to elders, there's nothing in the Bible that allows women to become an elder. And I know there are many churches that do it. The Church of England, for many years, have started allowing women to become elders in their denomination. And now anyone can. There's homosexuals, there's transgender people. You go down a slippery slope. As soon as you start compromising on one thing, it'll go down and down and down. Because there's no biblical mandate for that. So that is completely unbiblical. So, the spiritual oversight of the church, the teaching, the general leading. I just need to say something else is, if you're an elder and you're leading, you have to be upfront to actually lead. You can't be an elder sitting somewhere and telling other people what to do. That's not a leader. A leader is upfront leading. If you look at how a shepherd kind of way of describe metaphor, it's very, very good, because even today, if you go to countries that are still in some respects operating like they did in the old days, like in Afghanistan or like in even in Cyprus. In Cyprus, I saw someone that was looking after sheep. And he didn't herd them like this with dogs. He walked up front of them, and they followed him. He would just say something every now and then. They would follow him. That's how they do it. That's how they did it back in the day. They knew their sheep, and the sheep follow them. So if you're going to lead, you have to be up here leading. You have to lead. We need men to say, right, it's 25 past. We're going to start the service in 5 minutes. We need one of the elders to come up and start the service. If we don't do that, the woman will do it. I almost don't blame him. I can't blame him. But we have to lead. And guys, you will realize I'm grilling for you today. Because this church is about elders. What are we doing? Do you love Christ? Do you love him? Do you love him? Turn to chapter 21 of John. Now, Peter, we know Peter, the Peter that's writing this book to us that we're reading from today, denied Jesus at one time. And then when Christ reinstated him, he asked him some questions. So verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And a third time he asked him. And he said, "You know everything, you know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." If you're here today, stop making excuses. Do you meet the qualifications? Is your heart burning right now, realizing that you need to do something because you love these people? You love them. Every single church in the New Testament had more than one elder. That is biblical. That is clearly the pattern we see. And God is the one that appoints them, that raises them up, that gives the gifts. So you're telling me God is just completely neglect, doesn't care for this congregation? He's given no one the gifts in this congregation? If that's the case, we need to call a prayer meeting tonight and pray that someone would come. Or go to the seminaries, find a German man who can speak English who's called and is on fire, and ask him, "Oh, can you come and help? We need to do something." Because everything depends upon that leadership. Everything, all our teaching, what we believe, what we understand, the roles we do. So if we, example, if I say I'm happy with women deacons when you've got elders and deacons. But as soon as you conflate the two, so you've got something between an elder and a deacon, and they're making decisions, and they're on like some kind of pulpit committee or something, then it's not biblical anymore. So you go from just kind of saying, "Well, we haven't got elders, that's okay." But then because that always leads to conflation of you've got to kind of try and fulfill that role, and it become like halfway an elder, halfway a deacon. Now you're completely against God's will. Because now you've got women doing a job that clearly the Bible says they're not supposed to be doing. And everything goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. And it's not the woman's fault. It's not the woman's fault. I reckon it's my last sermon. It's probably going to be my last sermon, so I might as well go for it. If we love Christ, and we do, and we want to obey His word. I mean, so what? I say we need elders, so what? Well, we need to appoint elders. According to the constitution of this church, an elders meeting can be called by the pastor or the elders. So technically, we can't have an elders meeting, unless 25% of the congregation calls an elders meeting. That's by the letter of our own church law. So we need to decide, come together at some point and say, we should have an elders meeting. And it also says we can only appoint one elder at a time, which is a fair one because people need to pray about it, need to think about it and all this kind of stuff. Then we need to appoint one elder, right? Whether you do this or not, this is what the Bible says. Then we need to appoint an elder. And then that elder needs to go on his knees, he needs to pray for another elder. And then he brings that one and we appoint another elder. Now we've got a biblical church. Now we've got a biblical church. Led by these two men, and I feel sorry for him. Because the burden, do you know how many hours it takes to prepare a sermon? I'm not a Bible memorizer. The reason I can say these passages is because I've been over them for weeks, looking at the Word of God to bring it to you. It takes so much. Now, I know all these men work in this place, but if we love Christ, we should be willing to suffer for him. We should be willing to do that work. And then bring up the other men so we can have another elder and another elder so we can share the work. But it says you should not be doing it under compulsion. You should be doing it because you want to. It says it in this passage. Not from compulsion, but eagerly. So men that are saying, oh, well, let's pick someone else and someone else can preach and let's let the young man preach. We shouldn't be preaching just because they want to share the burden because they do it under compulsion. That's wrong. If you're doing it under compulsion, stop doing it. God doesn't need that. If you love Christ, if you meet the qualifications, man up and lead so that we can be strong and we can go and make a difference in the world, take the gospel out. I love you guys, you know that. You may need to go away and spend time alone with God and look at yourself and decide, do I meet the qualifications? Look your wife in the eye and say, do I meet the qualifications? Ask your children. Now get serious about this. Because we are neglecting God's flock. And we've been doing it for too long. And I just want to kind of end on a positive note. You know, the preaching in this church over the last couple of weeks, I've been blessed by the men that have been preaching here. We are going in the right direction. God has not left us, that's for sure. And I pray that we would do his will and submit to his word. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your church and we love your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would rise up men. Men of God. Normal men that are willing to take on the responsibility, who love your people. So that we can get in line with your perfect word, Lord, and fulfill your work, the commission you've given us, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that you teach us, everything, how to obey your laws, how to be a mature Christian, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.